Well, good morning.
Good morning.
It's always good to see everybody here, see everybody in different places sometimes. That's always refreshing to me. I know Bill and Janice move around a lot, and I like that because not just because it keeps me, it's kind of a Where's Waldo thing with them. But as you can see, our congregation is rapidly busting at the seams, which is fantastic. But one of the things that can happen is if we get too attached to the seat, we tend to think that that's our seat or my seat. So I love the way they kind of constantly mix that up. So that's good. This morning, we're going to do a very simple lesson, and it's really two lessons in one. That's always, people get excited about double sermons. Hopefully it won't be that unbearable. But we're going to talk about confession and repentance, and in two ways. And this actually came from a conversation I had. Somebody asked me about this week, and I thought, well, maybe it's the kind of sermon I need to do. Because confession and repentance, as they relate to salvation, do and do not mean the same thing as they do in our Christian life. Okay? Confession and repentance in relationship to salvation are a little different than what we do in our normal Christian life. So I thought it was worthy of some explanation. I will say ahead of time that I'm going to open up a can of worms that, not the whole sermon, but there's one point that we're going to talk a little bit about Acts 8:37 and a little bit about Bible criticism. If that's new to you, you can just observe the Passover on that part of the sermon. If you have questions about it, I love to talk about that kind of thing. So if you'd like to talk about why some verses are or are not in the modern translations, I'll be glad to address that when we get there. So I want to talk first about how repentance and confession work within what we commonly refer to as the five steps. And I think a lot of us think of them that way. Hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized. So you can see that those two things are an important part of our salvation. And they are a necessary and important part of our salvation. And those things mean one thing when I'm getting ready to be baptized. They mean another when it is that I'm in my Christian life. Because I repent and turn to God in my initial act of faithfulness, I continue to repent of sins and do those things and turn to God in the rest of my life. I don't know how well you can see that. I can see some squinting going back there. If you look at this this particular one, and I'm going to just briefly have a little bit of a quibble with some of the scriptures that are used here. You notice his step here says, repent of sin. That phrase is right, but I think a lot of times, particularly in the context of the verses we talk about, that's not what's going on there. And then our confession being based on Romans 10:10 here is good. I'm going to quibble a little bit with Romans with Acts 8:37. So be aware of that. Here is our chart. And there are the two verses. Now, what I mean by this is this. Acts 17:30 is not repentance of sin. Okay? We put that phrase in there that I need to hear and I need to believe and I need to repent of my sins. I need to repent of my sins, but there's a different repentance that's being talked about in Acts 17:30. And if we don't get it, if we don't understand what's going on there, then we can misunderstand the other. And then we'll talk about Acts 8:37. Let me say this ahead of time. I'm going to briefly touch it. I'm not going to answer all your questions about it. If you'd like to talk about it later, I would absolutely love to talk about it with you. Okay, so repentance as part of salvation. What is it that's going on in Acts 17:30? Let's turn over there. Because this is one of the steps of salvation, and we have gotten over the years. I think the idea of repenting of sins is something that has kind of slipped into our dialogue that maybe is not as clear when we go to look for scriptures for it. Let me ask you this. Have you ever tried to do a study on the five-step plan of salvation? Have you ever tried to create your own list? Not your own list, but I mean go and read your Bible and come up with the scripture that you best think represents those five things. If you do that, do you know what you'll have a struggle with? If you use your concordance or you use a search feature on your phone and you have repent of sins or repentance of sins, you're going to struggle to find that because the repentance that's going on I believe more strongly in Acts 17:30 for sure, is repentance of a lack of faith or repentance of submission. The word repent just means to turn from, okay? And certainly no Christian can confess Jesus Christ as Lord and continue to wallow in sin. Romans 6:1 tells us that. But in Acts 17:30, if you're familiar with the context, Paul here is talking to a bunch of Greeks who have a bunch of false idols that they are serving as their gods. So when he gets to Acts 17:30 and he says, the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now command all men everywhere to repent, the sin from which they're repenting is a lack of faith or not believing in the true God. All right, let me say that again. And if you know the context, you know this to be true. Paul says, I see that you're very religious. He sees that they have all these idols. He said, but I see you have one idol to the unknown God. I will proclaim him to you. So what they need to do is they need to turn from following after idols, repent, and turn to faith in God. Now, no one who turns to faith in God is going to bring their sin with them. But if you use the verse and you tell someone that's a verse about repentance of sins, you're going to have a hard time defending that. Because you know what Paul does not mention in that chapter? He doesn't mention sin in the way that we think about it. And I think this is important too, because this gets to the heart of what's really going on with my salvation. Am I saying to God, as Jesus does in the Garden of Gethsemane, Lord, not my will, but yours be done? What I am doing in my salvation is I am putting my faith in God. I am turning to him. I am submitting to him. I am repenting from a life that I live on my own, and I'm turning to a life where I listen to God. And in that way, that's what Acts 17:30 is saying. The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. Now, if you're sitting out there thinking, preacher man, I'm not so sure about that. I think you might be off track a little bit. Well, let's turn over to John chapter 16 for just a moment. John chapter 16. Jesus here in the Gospel of John is talking about the fact that the Holy Spirit will come. And when the Holy Spirit comes, he will convict people of their sins. Well, what is the sin that he will convict them of? The sin he will convict them of is not necessarily smoking, drinking, and dancing, or sexual immorality, or drunkenness, or any of those things, although those are sin. The sin that he will convict the world of is the same thing that Paul was dealing with in Acts 17:30. Who's your God? Do you have faith in the one true God? In this case, do you believe in Jesus as the Christ? If you're there, look at Acts 16. We'll read verses 8 and 9. John chapter 16. John chapter 16, verses 8 and 9. Let me back up to verse 8. It says, when he comes, we know from the context that's the Holy Spirit, and when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because, you see what it says there? Does it say sexual immorality or drunkenness or divisiveness or anger? No, it doesn't. Sin, because they do not believe in me. They do not believe in me. Acts 17:30 is talking about coming from unbelief to belief, from lack of trust to trust, from thinking of Jesus as just a man to thinking of Jesus as the Christ, the Son of the living God, resurrected from the dead. That's why Acts 32:36 is up there. Peter here, delivering the first gospel sermon, is explaining to people how this Jesus, who he refers to as Jesus of Nazareth, in other words, Jesus as just a man, in his resurrection from the dead, God makes him both Lord and Christ. Let's look at the context here in Acts chapter 2 and verse 36. Acts chapter 2 and verse 36. And we're going to come back to this in our discussion of confession in just a moment. But what Peter proves with his sermon is this fact that he closes his sermon with, by the way. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Do you know what the Jews needed to do? They had other sin in their life, but do you know what the one sin was? Do you know the sin that the Holy Spirit came to convict the world of was? That he is indeed the Christ, the Son of the living God. the people he were talking to crucified him. Do you know why they crucified him? They didn't crucify him because they were adulterers. They didn't crucify him because they were drunkards. They may have been those things. They crucified Jesus because they did not believe he was the Christ, the Son of the living God. Therefore, Peter says in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, when they ask what they need to do, repent. Go from being someone who does not believe in Jesus Christ to someone who does. Someone who does not confess him as Lord into someone who does. Do you believe that Jesus is who he said he is? Jesus says, if you do not believe, you will die in your sins. So guess what the solution is? Repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So when I am being saved, I'm repenting of a lack of faith and trust. Why don't people get baptized? They don't have enough faith and trust. Why don't people live a Christian life? They don't have enough faith and trust. Why do people not come to Jesus? They may not know about Jesus. They may not believe in the resurrection. They may not believe that he's the Christ. They may not even know to think about him being the Son of God. When they learn those things, they need to turn and in faith offer themselves to Jesus. When I become a Christian, that's what I do. I'm either in submission or rebellion. I either believe or I do not believe. If I don't believe, you know what I have to do to be saved? Repent. If I don't have faith enough to trust, if I haven't put myself under the will of God, if I'm in rebellion to God, do you know what I need to do? I need to repent. And that's what the Bible tells us to do. The people on the day of Pentecost did not believe that Jesus was the Son of God, did not believe he was the Messiah, did not believe he was raised from the dead. They needed to repent of that and come into right relationship with God through his Son. Well, here is the part of the sermon that I almost took out, so I'm just going to touch it briefly and move on. When I'm trying to teach someone about becoming a Christian, I don't use Acts 8:37. Take your Bible, if you don't mind, and let's turn there. Acts 8, verse 37. I don't know what translation you use. I don't know who uses what. But here's the problem with this. At least someone in this audience right now is going to turn to Acts chapter 8 and they can't find 8:37. Now, I know what this does to some of you. I mean this very sincerely. If this is the kind of thing you've never thought about, looked into, I got you. I would love to talk to you about this later. Regardless of how you feel about textual criticism and the Latin Vulgate and the Textus Receptus versus the critical text, regardless of how you feel about that, if I'm going to show someone who's wanting to be a new Christian what they need to do to be saved, personally, I'm not going to use Acts 8:37 because it's either not going to be in their Bible or at the very least, I'm going to have to explain to them about textual criticism and I don't want to do that. Many a sermon has been blown up over the fact that Acts 8:37 is not in the modern translations. It's in the King James without comment. In the New King James, it has a comment. It's bracketed in every other translation that has it, including the New American Standard. In the ASV, it's italicized all the way through. And for those of you who know that translation, that means there's no underlying text to support it. Does it mean that we don't have to confess to be saved? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. I can take you to Matthew 16:16 and show you the exact same thing the Ethiopian eunuch says in Acts 8:37, right? Peter replied, I believe you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. I can take you to Romans chapter 1, verses 1 through 4 and show you the same thing. One of my favorite places to teach the gospel from, by the way, is Romans 1, 1 through 4. Let me read it to you, see if the Bible teaches that Jesus is the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of the living God. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus. So right off the bat, we've got the Christ idea handled. Called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his Son. So Jesus is both Christ and Son of God. Look at verse 4. And was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. And in verse 5, Paul says, I wrote these things to you so that you might come to the obedience of faith. Yes, I have to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Yes, I have to confess Him as so. But even more importantly, I have to confess Him as Lord. Confess Him as Lord. I quote Mike Richardson every time because this is where I heard it from. He claims that it's an old phrase. Jesus is either Lord of all or He's not Lord at all. When I become a Christian, that's the question. Am I going to say to Jesus, "You are my Lord, you are my King, you are my Master"? That's the question. That's what Acts 2:36. Let's see where I am here. Okay, yeah. I'm behind on my clicking. My apologies. That's what Acts chapter 2:36 mentioned earlier. We talked about this. Peter says, "This Jesus whom you crucified, God has made both Lord." Think of the word King. That might work as a better word there. As King and Messiah. King and Christ. This Jesus whom you've crucified. Matthew chapter 28:18. Jesus said, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. I have been made king by my Father. Because I have a kingdom, go out and get citizens of my kingdom. Go and make disciples. When you bring in someone to be a citizen of my kingdom, make sure they take the oath. That oath is seen as being baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And then teach them all the things, all the rules of the kingdom." This kingship or lordship relationship to Jesus Christ is so important because of our initial obedience. Romans 10:9. If you don't know where this verse is in your Bible, it was read to us from Scripture earlier. I appreciate that, John. And we're going to read verses 9 and 10. Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. By the way, just a little bit of trivia here. Romans chapter 10 is about as close as you can come to finding all five of the steps in one chapter of the Bible. Romans 10:17, faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God. And then we have confession here. Verse 9, Romans 10, verse 9. "Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved." Is confession part of my salvation? Yes. Yes. Is that include confession of Jesus as the Christ, the Son of the living God? Yes. Because let me tell you something. You'll never confess Jesus of Nazareth as your Lord, but you will confess Jesus the Christ, the Son of the living God, as your Lord. So when we think about repentance and confession within the context of salvation, that's how those things work. Once I confess Jesus Christ as Lord, I have become a Christian. Because who will refuse to do something our Lord has said to do? Our Lord says, "Believe and be baptized." So if you take a look at Philippians chapter 2, verse 9 through 11, what you have here is a picture of both of these coming together in a salvation experience. Philippians chapter 2, verse 9. Now the word repentance is not here, but it's there. It says this, Philippians 2, verse 9, "Therefore, because of his crucifixion, therefore God has highly exalted him," that's Jesus, "and bestowed upon him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow." There's your repentance. Your repentance is turning your life over to God, bowing the knee. Before whom do you bow the knee? A king. "So that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus, who is the Messiah, is Lord, to glory of God the Father." So repentance and confession are needed for me to become a Christian. There's no doubt about that. Now, let's put a button on that, and now let's talk about in our Christian life. How does repentance apply today? Our life should be a lifetime of repentance and confession. If I am to turn to God, when do I accomplish that? At what point in my life do I become perfectly aligned with God where there's no sin in my life and there's no difference between my mind and God's mind? it doesn't happen. It doesn't occur. So if that is the thing I am to do as a Christian, guess how long it's going to take me? Till I draw my last breath or the Lord comes first, whichever comes first. My life is a life of repentance. My life is a life of turning to God, of bowing the knee, of confessing Christ as Lord. Repentance is for a lifetime. Jesus in Luke chapter 15 is talking about the lost sheep that returns, that repents, that comes back. He says this in Luke chapter 15 and verse 7. Luke chapter 15 and verse 7. Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. A Christian who makes a practice of sinning must repent. Let me say that again. A Christian who makes a practice of sinning must repent. Must. I am either in submission or rebellion. If I am practicing sin, I am engaging in the very thing that put Jesus on the cross. We quote Romans 6, verse 1 and 2 so many times. Why? Because it crystallizes this idea. Shall I continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. So guess what I have to do if I am in sin and I don't want to be against God? If I can't continue in sin, what do I have to do? I have to change. I have to turn. I have to repent. So repentance is part of my initial salvation. Repentance then becomes my state of life. And sometimes there comes a point where that needs to be done publicly. I was talking about, I don't even remember who it was, somebody about this recently, and they were asking about whether they needed to confess or repent every sin in their life. And we would all be coming forward on a constant basis. We would be like a merry-go-round of coming forward if that were the case. But I wish I could tell you who gave me this quote, but I think it's pretty good. My confession should be as public as my sin. Pretty good. My confession and my repentance should be as public as my sin. In other words, if I'm engaged in sinful activity and everybody in the church knows it, A, I need to repent, but I need to confess it publicly. My Christian brothers and sisters need to know that I am coming out of that sin. I'm not continuing to wallow in sin. I'm not continuing to be in rebellion to my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So in my Christian life, I have a life of constant repentance and of constant confession. 2 Corinthians chapter 7 deals with this. This is a verse I'm sure you've heard in connection with this idea. About godly grief worketh repentance is the King James of it. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 8 and 9. Paul has written the Corinthians a scathing letter, told them to disfellowship those who are in sin. And instead of whining about it, instead of complaining about it, instead of getting their back up about it, they actually did it. They actually repented. And Paul is so happy. He writes this in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 8. For even if I made you grieve with my letter, I do not regret it, though I did regret it. For I see that the letter grieved you, though only for a while. As it is, I rejoice, not because you were grieved, but because you were grieved into repenting. For you felt a godly grief, so that you suffered no loss through us. Are you telling me that as a Christian that I have to repent more than one time? Oh, yeah. Repentance is not just some one-stop step on the way to salvation. It is a life change. And there may be times in my life where sin gets the better of me. Don't stay in it. That's what Paul is talking about in Romans chapter 6. Just because we stand in grace, I don't stand in grace if I'm in rebellion to God, if I make a practice of sinning like John says in 1 John. If I'm doing those things, I am out of a right relationship with God. I must change. I must repent. And there's no way to repent within yourself without confession. Have you ever repented from a sin you weren't aware of? I mean, if that happens, that's great. But if I'm going to repent of something, I have to confess it to myself. There may be a circumstance in which I need to confess it to you. I have done that. not proud of this fact, but I've come before this congregation with sin in my life, and I've come forward and I've confessed it. It's been a while, thankfully. But it happens. And if you're under the impression that you don't sin, we'll talk about 1 John chapter 1 in just a moment. There's nothing wrong with confessing sin. I've told this story before. Several years ago in this congregation, it got to be there for a while that we were having a lot of people come forward and confess. My wife asked me, she said, does that mean we're wrong? Does that mean we're a sinful church? I said, no. It means we're a right church. It means the hearts that are in our congregation are soft and can be pricked when they are rebuked and when they are shown that they are wrong in their life. They are conscious of their sin and they want help. They need prayer. They need to not only turn and confess their sin before God and others, but they need the support of the congregation. This is what we need to get to. This is the Christian life. Just briefly, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 26. This has to do with the idea of why must I repent? Because if I know I'm in sin and I keep doing it, you don't want to hear the rest of this verse. No. Maybe you need to hear the rest of the verse. But if you're not going to repent, it's going to step on some toes. For if we go on sinning deliberately, in other words, I know I'm in sin, I know I'm doing this, after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sin. Are you telling me I can be lost? Oh, yes. I walk in faith. I walk in submission. I can rebel and walk out in unbelief. And if I do that, if I say to God, I know you died on the cross for my sins, but I'm just going to wallow in them anyway. Don't think that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses you. It does not. There no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. But get ready, he says. A fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. Is it important that I continually purge my life from sin? Yes. It is our life's work. Well, there's one thing I want to notice before we go, and that is how does this work in the church life? And I've already alluded to it. I want to give you some scriptures. I mentioned earlier my wife asking me about are we in sin because people come forward a lot. I would say just the opposite. I'm not trying to force someone into feeling that they have to come forward today. Please don't misunderstand me. But that is the way the Christian life is depicted in the scriptures. Are we good liars or are we confessing sinners? I can be a good liar. Why, no, I have no sin in my life. Why should I come forward? Why should anyone in our church come forward? Well, no one here has sin. No one here has made a mistake. No one here has let sin creep back into life. That just doesn't happen here at North 2nd Street, where we're all just prim and proper. Sounds ridiculous when I say it. I hope it sounds ridiculous when I say it. Because it is. If I have sin in my life, don't I need help with that? I do. Don't I need prayer? Don't I want prayer? I do. If I'm physically sick, don't I want you to pray for me? Oh, I do. Brother Bill Mayo uses the phrase, covet your prayers. I love that. I covet your prayers. Well, if I covet your prayers, don't I also need to covet your fellowship? That's what James chapter 5 and Galatians chapter 6 are all about. I'm assuming you know these contexts. Therefore, confess your sins to one another, pray for one another, that you may be healed. He's talking about physical healing. He says, the prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Our sins and our physical illness are the same thing. And I need prayers for both. If I never tell you I'm sick, how many prayers am I going to get? None. How much encouragement? How many cards? How many people are going to come to visit me when I'm sick? No one. Why would I think it's any different with sin? If you're struggling with sin, the thing you may need more than anything else is an accountability partner. We used to sing a song when I was a kid called "There's an All-Seeing Eye Watching You, Watching You." If I think it's just me in my closet sinning, and nobody else knows, my wife doesn't know, my kids don't know, the people at church don't know, guess what I'm going to continue to do when I'm trying to get out of that sin? I'm going to keep slipping back into it. Now, if I know that you know, and I know you're asking, and I know you're looking, guess what? It's going to be a little easier to overcome things together than apart. Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, now this is the Bible, right? Why would Paul write this? Would Paul write this if he's writing to people that never sin? Would Paul write this if he wrote this to people who were just all good liars about the fact that they don't sin and nobody ever came forward? Is that what Paul is asking for here? No. Paul is expecting active church life of confession and repentance. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him with a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. That's what we're looking for. That's the Christian life. Building up one another in love. Perfect love casting out fear. Love covering a multitude of sins. All those things happen when we have an active church life of confession and repentance. Well, finally, 1 John chapter 1, and this is the final verse. 1 John chapter 1. This is a verse that the word repentance does not occur, but it's about confession and repentance. Yes, as part of my initial salvation, I must repent from a life of unbelief and turn to God as my God. I must confess Christ as Lord. I must confess Him as the Messiah, as the resurrected Son of God. Yes. So I need to walk in the light and stay humble. Walk in the light and stay humble. If I have sinned, confess it. Ask for prayers. Ask for help. Repent of it. Turn of it. Realize how severe it is in my life. Realize how awful sin is and how it can destroy me. 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 through 10 is talking about the fact that we live a lifetime of repentance and a lifetime of confession. Verse 5, this is the message we have heard from Him and proclaimed to you. God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. So if I'm in darkness, what do I need to do? I need to repent. I need to turn. If we say we have fellowship with Him, if I say I stand in grace, if I say that I'm a Christian, if we say we have fellowship with Him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. If I go on sinning willingly, after receiving the knowledge of the truth, no more sacrifice for sins. But if I've repented from that, I've confessed Jesus Christ as my Lord. And verse 7 says, but if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, then we have fellowship with one another. The blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, why? Why? We haven't had anybody come forward at our congregation in 5 years. We're doing great. No. You know what that tells me? We're scared of each other. Just to tell you the truth. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This is not yo-yo salvation. This is not conscious repentance, audible confession of every sin in my life. That's impossible. What this is a life of confession. As I walk in the light, I confess I'm a sinner. If I walk in the light, confessing I'm a sinner, having fellowship with God and with one another, and you building me up, and you praying for me, and you helping me get through life, and you help me repent from the sin that I confess. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we've not sinned, we make Him a liar and His word is not in us. If I have an individual sin, should I confess it and repent of it? Yes. Yes. But this verse is about much more than that. This verse is about my entire life of turning to God, trying to walk in the light, trying to walk in the steps of the Savior. If I humble myself, what does the Bible tell me God will do? Humble yourself and He will lift you up. He will exalt you. I live a life of humility and knowing that before a sinless Christ, I am a sinful creature. Before a holy God, I do not deserve to be in His presence. I constantly confess that with my life. If I do that, I'm not arrogant. I don't say like that Pharisee, thank you, Lord, that I'm not like other men, even like this tax collector. I do all the right things. What did the tax collector say? He said, Lord, please be merciful unto me, a sinner. That's what John's talking about. That stands in grace. That walks in the light. That has fellowship with Christ and with one another. Let's try and live a life of repentance and confession toward God and one another. And if we have sin, realize how serious it is. Ask for help. Repent of it. Confess it. Let's get it. Let's purge that leaven from our midst. That's our lesson. Where are you this morning? Are you a Christian? Do you know that God loves you? Have you heard the message? Have you turned to Him in faith? Have you come to faith in Jesus Christ and God through Him? And are you ready to turn from your life of your control to His? Won't you confess Him as Lord? Come into His kingdom. Make Him the king of your life. And won't you submit to Him in the ordinance that He says forgives our sins, being immersed in water, so that we can rise and walk in newness of life, in the light, and the fellowship of God. If we can help you in any way, please come forward as we stand and we sing.